Right now and in the coming years, we're going to see the development of Satan's great counterfeit. And it's going to be his last grand deception. And his last grand deception is going to be his greatest and his best. Because he is going to bring out what is going to look like the salvation of the world. And all of those whose names are not written in the book of life are going to fall for it. Hook, line, and sinker. And they've been working at this for a long time. You see, Satan thinks in terms of over many generations. Now, those of us in our lives, we think in terms of weeks and months, maybe years, but he thinks in terms of generations and hundreds of years. And his plan is right on schedule. And we're seeing it unfold right before our eyes. And it's going to come at a time when the whole world is going to say concerning Christ and those who believe in his return, where is the promise of his coming? Look at all you religious people out there. Those of you who believe in it, he's not returning. Look, all of the religions have gotten together. All of the world is now together. And you preaching that kind of thing is disruptive. And it's going against the government. So there will be a time, even though right now we're scattered and no one knows virtually where we are, there'll be a time that it will be well known where we are. And we won't be able to hide because God doesn't want us to hide. Maybe for the time being in scattering the church, we're hidden and protected from certain things. And I think that's for a time that we can grow in grace and knowledge and understanding and recover ourselves from the difficulties that we've been through, has been referred to the church wars. Now let's come to Psalm 2, second Psalm. And let's look at what is happening today. Now we have a bit of this going on with the situation with the Israelis or the Jews and the Palestinians. And there really won't be any peace over there. No one wants to have peace, though they say they do. And there will come a point when they're so exhausted in fighting that they will give in. And they will settle for some kind of peace. But right now, this whole provocation of the things going on was a deliberate provocation so that they wouldn't have to come back to the peace table. And it was provoked by Ariel Sharon going up on the Mosque of Omar, which is thought to be the Temple Mount. And the reason that was done is to let the Palestinians and the Arab world know that there will be no peace without Jewish access to the holy sites. Now, there is also another proposition which is circulating around concerning the temple, which is this. The Western Wailing Wall is really not part of where the temple was. All those big rocks that are still standing there, those rocks belong to the area where they Antonio Fortress was. Everything where the Western Wailing Wall and then south of that, all that is where the temple area was. in this latest proposition, which very well may be true. Because Jesus said that there would not be one stone left upon another. And when the temple in 70 AD burned, all the gold within it melted and flowed down into the rocks. Now that's very good incentive to move all the rocks, right? So it's gone. All the rocks were removed. The Romans scraped it to get all the gold. So that may be a possibility now if they decide on that area to build a temple. And if they build a temple, it will be a very small temple. So we'll just have to wait and see what happens with it. But I tell you what, the state of the world over there is a really difficult proposition. And you think of this. If the United States government would have responded to a riot in Watts or Chicago or Miami or New York with tanks, helicopter gunships, and live ammunition against people throwing stones, guess what kind of fury there would be in the United States? And I think it proves a point. Human nature is human nature is human nature is human nature. The Jews have proved that they are just as bad as the Nazis, if not worse, in their treatment of civilians. So much so that the Germans have stopped all talks concerning reparations because they're calling them hypocritical. Why should we pay you for something done 50 years ago when you today treat people worse than you allege we did to you? So we'll see where all of this comes. But in the meantime, here's something else to watch, which is very important. And it's happening. Part of it has already happened. Part of it has been happening. And the rest of it is going to continue to happen down in the future to build Satan's counterfeit millennium. Now let's begin in verse 1, Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now his anointed is Christ, who's going to be king, correct? Yes. Saying, let us break their bands asunder, let us cut away their cords. And that's another way of saying, let's have absolutely no connection to do with God or the Bible. We won't wait for God to set up his kingdom. We will do it for him. And lo and behold, that's what's happening. And the forces behind it are very powerful and very clever and very slick. And you need to be careful of the words that they say in their right, because they do an awful lot of doublespeak. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. And let's look at a scripture we've understood one way in the past, and let's see that there is perhaps another understanding that we can add to it. Because you see, we're coming right back to the point where it was with the early New Testament church, which is this. Those who were martyred and persecuted were martyred and persecuted because they looked to Christ as king and not the emperor, and would not bow down to the image of the emperor, nor would they offer sacrifice to the emperor. And we're going to see a repeat of that coming. Now here in 2 Corinthians 11, we find something very profound here. Begin here in verse 13. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. An apostle is one who is sent. Let's look at it from the kingship point of view this time rather than the apostle point of view of teaching the Word of God. They would pervert the Word of God, and we see the results of that in today's world today, which they have done. But now we're seeing that they are perverting the inheritance that God has given to every nation on earth. And they are going to create a globalized one world government, which is coming and which will be enforced, and which is going to make every dictatorship in the past look like child's play. Now notice, verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now these are all the agents of Satan the devil. Now we know in Revelation 12 and verse 9 it says that Satan the devil deceives the whole world. How does he deceive the whole world? Well, he has many, many people working for him at many, many, many different levels. And we need to understand that there is a super level of invisible government, which the Bible calls the synagogue of Satan, and in which John Coleman calls the Committee of 300. They are active, they are busy, and for the most part, unseen and unknown. But they comprise the great religious leaders of the world, the elite of the government leaders of the world, the elite of the economic corporations of the world, and then from there down, the agenda is set. And everything that is set now is going toward a one world government. And they want to have it based and established upon the United Nations. And here's what they want to do. Let's come back here to Genesis 11. They want to recreate Genesis 11. Now let's see if I can find it. Maybe I can hold it up. You can see it. I've got a whole magazine here called The New American, titled Building the Global Gulag, the UN's Design for a Millennial Tyranny. This whole issue, it's a July issue, 2000, July 3, 2000, is devoted to everything that the United Nations is planning. Now, they're not telling you that they're planning it in the way that they are going to implement their plans. What they are doing is they're telling you how much good the United Nations is doing for the world and how everybody ought to really understand that. Now, can you see this? Now, up here in this corner with the stars over the top of it, that is a medieval artist's depiction of the Tower of Babel. And this has been used by some of the big corporations, including IBM, and even one major insurance company, which says, "What they began, we will finish." Now let me read you the caption here. "Rebuilding the Tower of Babel is the vision of the European Union architects. If we take seriously this Council of Europe poster, they apparently failed to learn the lesson of the biblical account of the Tower of Babel, as portrayed by this 16th century Fleming artist, Bruegel. Now let's read Genesis 11. And as we read it, I want you to recall what Jesus said. What did Jesus say of the days of Noah? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, Genesis 11 is in the days of Noah. Granted, this is after the flood. But what were they trying to redo right after the flood? But what they had before the flood. So let's read it. Verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And we're just about at that point, and English is the language. You go one step further, you have computers. And if that's not good enough, then you have automatic translations. If you want something translated in whatever language, all you have to do is just have the program, hit the keys, and voila, you have it translated. Howbeit, not as accurately as it would be if someone did it directly, but you still have a translation of it. And with computer language now, we are all of one language. Thank you, Microsoft, and Apple, and IBM, and Oracle, and Intel. Now, those things in themselves are not wrong. Just like everything else that Satan uses. The things that he uses in and of themselves are not sin. But how it's implemented then becomes sin. Verse 2. And it came to pass as they journeyed to the from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and they had slime for mortar. Now this is like an asphalt type slime because tar and oil were oozing out of the ground in what Shinar was, which later became known as Mesopotamia. And that's where Iraq is today. And they said, now this sounds almost like Psalm 2. Because here they knew they were going against the will of God. And if you read in the book of Josephus the historical account that he has, he says that they knew that God was going to send them to their different inheritances in the land that God gave to each one of the 70 nations, as it were, in the beginning. And they didn't want to go. So they said, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Now, why make it reach unto heaven? Well, make it very tall, let's put it that way. Well, they still remembered the flood, didn't they? And Josephus says that Nimrod was designing this so that in case God would flood the world again because of what they were doing, so they knew it was rebellion, didn't they? That they could run into the tower and God couldn't do anything to them. So God had another little plan. Let's read it. They said, let us make a name for ourselves, and let us be scattered, lest we be scattered abroad upon the whole face of the earth. They didn't want to go. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people are one. And they all have one language, and this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, this tells us an awful lot about the capacity of human beings, correct? You know, we're the only creation of God that are self-aware. meaning that we can know and understand about how our bodies work and function, help take care of ourselves and so forth. We can make and design almost anything we can imagine. That's why they say to young people, use your imagination and go as far as you can. But they forget to tell them that you need to do it lawfully according to the laws of God. So nothing will be restrained from them. Now you think about all the things that they're doing today. And I have it from a source who used to work in the government. Let me see if I can explain it to you this way. I don't know what the name of the movie was, but there was this one man who volunteered to do something. I forget the whole story, for all, but the sum of the story was this. They could track that man wherever he was. And the source told me that if you want to know what they could do 25 years ago, watch that movie. So there are so many things being put in place that we don't even know about. And yet I think it's true, as Dolores said many times, and I believe it's true, and I've said so, that Satan tells us what he's doing through the movies and the music. And in a way, what he's doing, he's programming the minds of everyone to accept it. And that's what's happening. Nothing will be restrained from them which they imagine to do, so God took care of it very nicely. Let us go down, and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there upon all the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel, or confusion, from which we get the word Babylon today. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from there did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And then it shows, gives the genealogies, chapter 10, chapter 11. Okay? Now let's understand something concerning how Satan works. There are two ways that Satan works, and this is how he's deceiving the world today. The first way we find in Genesis 3, and you know the account there, we've been there many times. The first way is this. You believe him, and he will do what you allow him to convince you of doing. But he has to have your permission. And that's what he did with Adam and Eve. Now then, the other way that he works is this. Let's go to Job, the first chapter. Job, the first chapter. This is quite instructive. And I think there have been many of these meetings concerning the things here at the end time, as we will see. Now let's begin in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Now where do you come from? And Satan said to the Lord, From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it, seeking who he may devour, working out his plan, finding out who wants power, finding out who will give in to him so he can implement his plan. And so the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man? Now, please understand, that was only in the letter of the law. And at this point, he was perfect and upright. In the experience that he went through, he became very sinful and rebellious in his attitude toward God. Well, I won't say any more about Job, because that's not the point that we're on here. Now, verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, it's profitable for him. Now look, haven't you made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? And you have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land? Now put forth your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Now God didn't put his hand to it, but he gave permission for Satan to. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only upon him put forth not your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of God, and you know the rest of the story. So the second way that Satan is able to do things is that he gets permission from God. Now, let's combine all of this together so we can identify those who are the active deceivers today. And there are many, many, many. Let's go to Luke, the fourth chapter. Luke 4. And let's read the scripture here. We'll just take the principle of it. Now, the information and knowledge that, and by the way, you can get the books from of John Coleman from Emissary Publications. He has put out one called The Committee of 300. Okay. There he names names and so forth. And he tells how he's been threatened and so forth, but somehow he gets all the information. And you know what I think? They give it to him. Give him a little hassle, so he thinks that, you know, he's really getting the inside scoop without them knowing it, but he's getting the inside scoop and they know it. And the reason that they give it to him is this, in my opinion. They want to know how much resistance there is out there for their plans. So you let it out and you find out how much resistance there is. And if there's virtually none but a few what they would call kooks, then you don't have to worry. You can move right ahead with your program. And when you have to, you can always take care of him. You know, convenient accident, a plane blowing up, a bomb in the house, or poison in apple pie, or, you know, all of those things have been used, you see. And the ones who run this thing are the rich and the powerful. They're the ones who are making this campaign go, you know. I watched a little bit of the debate last night. But, you know, it's like one commentator said, it's just the difference between Tweedledee and Tweedledum. Tweedledee has a few more morals and Tweedledum is dumb. Okay? That's not going to stop Satan's plan, because he's funneling the money in for both of them. And I have yet one to hear to say, on my plank, I guarantee you that we will withdraw from the United Nations and cut off all funding and move it out of this country. Oh, no. No, no. Remember what Daddy did. Daddy went to war at the behest of the Security Council of the UN, correct? It was called Desert Storm. See, so people ask me what I do for voting, and I say, the only thing I vote for is lower taxes. None of the rest matters. And with the bureaucracies they have today, they're going to do what they want to do anyway. Because they control the world through Satan the devil, because he gave it to them. Let's read it here now. Verse 5, Luke 4. And the devil, taking him up in a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. It's like a huge panoramic screen. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. When you read about the rich and the famous of the world, guess where they get it from? And guess what happens to their lives? Now notice, here's what they must do though. Verse 7. If you therefore will worship me, all shall be yours. Now let's look at one other thing. Let's come to Revelation, the third chapter. And let's understand how important this battle is, a battle from which we cannot escape. A battle, though, that is beginning, and we're not in the midst of the fire on a public basis. But we better be preparing, because it will happen sooner or later. Now notice, verse 8. I know your works, and behold, I've set before you, he's talking to the church of Philadelphia. And Philadelphia means brotherly love. But there's one thing we all know, which is this, brethren. You can't love each other unless you love God first with all your heart, mind, and soul and being. Because if that's not where it's at, then, yes, you can love your brothers just like, you know, the publicans love each other and do things for each other. Yes, you can have social clubs and social connections, and you may call it a church, you may call it a club, whatever. You see, but to truly love the brethren, you have to have the love of God. And if you love God, then you're going to do what he says, correct? No doubt about it. Set before you an open door, no man can shut it. You have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. That's very important. Because, you see, part of the encounter that Jesus had with Satan, which we didn't read, but it's recorded back there in Luke, the fourth chapter, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we keep his word and have not denied his name. That's powerful and important, brethren. In an age of tolerance today that we have today, if you speak the truth, you're intolerant. If you want to do what is right, you offend people. You might get the sermons that I did, what, 2 years ago, stinking thinking, group thinking, and so forth. They always use the group pressure to reduce your morality to their level. Let me give you one example. If you are against homosexuality in all forms, you are a homophobe. Right? If you believe you ought to keep weapons, true Christians shouldn't fight, but at least carnal people in the world wanting to hold on to some things, and that the Constitution gave you the right to have those weapons in case the federal government got out of hand so you could take care of it. You're a radical. You belong to a militia. And you can rest assured they're all infiltrated. Now maybe that'll help you understand why God has scattered the church. So that all the infiltrators that were there before have figured they've done their dirty work because we're no longer around. And besides, what could a little group like this do against the powers to be? Now, we need to take advantage of that time and really learn the Word of God and know the Word of God and know that we know and know that we know that we know. See, have kept my word, have not denied my name. That's very important because Christ is coming as King. King of kings and Lord of lords. And we are going to rule and reign with him. That's why we then will become the enemy of the synagogue of Satan. Now let's see what's going to happen. Verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and that is a phrase which means those who are the chosen leaders for the world. Because the synagogue of Satan includes much more than just Jews. Jews and Catholics and Protestants, corporations, governments, heads of state, United Nations. Now notice what they're going to do. Say they are Jews or not, but do lie. And their whole message is a lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, to know that I've loved you. God is going to turn the tables on them, just like he turned the tables on Haggag, Haman the Agagite. You know, when he would walk out of the door of the king's throne room, and just down the hall there was this miserable Jew, Mordecai, sitting there, dirty, slothful. When I pass by, he would never bow to me. So he had a plan. What was that plan? Kill all the Jews, remember? And to hang Mordecai on the gallows. But what happened? God sent a dream to Ahasuerus, the king. And he couldn't sleep, so he got up and he started reading what we would call the nightly paper. It's called the Chronicle, the Daily Chronicle. And he saw where Mordecai saved his life. And so the rest of the story is, and you ought to read the whole account there in the book of Esther. That morning he called Haman, the Agagite, and he thought he was going to get the reward. And he says, Haman? He says, tell me, what do you think I ought to do to the one that the king favors? And Haman said, oh, surely that's me. He said, King, you know what you ought to do? You ought to put him on your horse and have someone just take him around the city and say, this is the one whom the king favors. This is the one whom the king favors. He said, that's a good idea, Haman. You put Mordecai on the horse and you take him around the city. So the moral of that story is this. Whatever difficulties and problems you are having, whatever trials you are confronting, whether it is difficulty in your relationship with husband and wife, whether it is difficulty with your children, children in school, difficulty at job, difficulty with your health, God knows. Lay it all before God. He'll work it out. Because when it looks like it's the darkest hour, and even in the face of death, and yea, even though you may die, probably guaranteed will die, God's going to resurrect you, and they're going to come and worship before your feet. Can you imagine the swallows and chokes that Rockefeller and Kissinger are going to do? Can you imagine what is going to happen when you take, like, all of these great leaders of the world? Can you imagine Bill Clinton and his vice president, Igor? You know? Kofi Annan, Putin of Russia, Barak of so-called Israel, the Pope, the Dalai Lama. My brethren, when comes time that God is going to exalt you, He's going to do it. And they are going to acknowledge that God loved us. What it says. Come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now let's continue on here. I want to ask a question. Because when we deal in some of these prophecies and so forth, we're going to ask a question, what is a beast? Let's go to Daniel, the second chapter, and we'll go look at some here in the book of Daniel, but let's go to Daniel, the second chapter, okay? And let's see what Daniel was inspired to tell Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel, the second chapter, and we're living right in this time right now, brethren. Just exactly how fast or how slow it's going to go, we can't tell you. But one thing I can guarantee you is, one, it's going to happen, and number two, it will happen on time according to God's schedule. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please.